It says, and the men who journeyed with him, that's the who journeyed with Saul, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. They heard something, but they didn't see. And then it says, then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. Now, he probably had his eyelids shut real tight because it was so bright, and now he opens them up, and he can't see anything. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And again, I explained to you, the road to Damascus is like 150 to 200 miles, depending which way you take. If you take straight Damascus road from Damascus Gate in Jerusalem, and it's a several day journey. And he's almost to the city with papers from Caiaphas, the high priest in Jerusalem, to have these messianic believers, those who believe Jesus, Yeshua, was the Messiah, taken away and arrested. And he's excited to do it. And as he's almost there, Jesus intervened. And Saul was blinded, literally blinded by the light. And it says that they brought him into the city of Damascus. Damascus, Syria, as I showed you a picture of last week. I showed you the Damascus Road, and it's still a place today. You can enter into the Damascus Road. That's how it looks today. It's still almost the same as it was in the days of Paul the Apostle. There's nothing there. There's no McDonald's or anything on the way. It's nothing. I mean, and it's not a real nice place when you come into Syria right now. It's not a great place, especially if you're Jewish. Back then it was. Back then there was a community of synagogues there, those who worshipped the Lord. And what happened, some of those people were in Jerusalem for the feast day, and they came back, and they were there on the day of Pentecost, and they brought Jesus back with them. So Paul wanted to get these people taken out. What are they doing? What are they doing to our group? What are you doing to our denomination, our church? They're changing it. And they didn't like that. So Jesus apprehended Saul on the road to Damascus. And it says at the end of verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. This is really interesting. He was spending time examining himself before the Lord, humbling himself. And this is something that we all need to do. Now, this is before his wilderness teaching and his being rejected. He was humbling himself. What did I do? What did I do? He was shaken, so shaken, he was unable to eat or drink for 3 days. All he could do is just sit there in blind silence. And there was a humbling experience. And remember, Jesus, we saw last week, said to him, go into the city and it shall be told you what to do. So he goes there. Nothing's told him yet. 3 days of blindness and deprivation. He was dying to himself. This is necessary for us when we come to the Lord. We need to die to ourselves. A lot of Christians don't do it. A lot of people just pray a prayer because they want to go to heaven. But they don't realize we got to die to ourselves and be alive to the Lord. We have to deny the flesh. We have to learn how to do that. It's not just easy believism as you learned at that invitation you went forward at or where you prayed the prayer or whatever. That's important. But being humbled is even more important if you want to follow Jesus. And Saul learned that the hard way. 3 days of dying to himself, so he could receive the resurrection of Jesus. And in verse 10, as we continue, it says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now Ananias, and I always will tell you this because of Greek, the New Testament was transmitted in Greek, so we have names in Greek, but they're not really the names. It sounds different. Like Saul, for example, his real name's Shaul. Ananias' name was Hananiah. God's grace. Hananiah, just like Hannah. Hananiah, that was his name. It wasn't really Ananias, but the Greek variant of that is, and that's what we have in our New Testament, so we say that. But I always like to remind us of the real names. Ananias. And we already saw an Ananias in chapter 5, if you remember. He was the guy who said he sold his piece of property and he lied to the apostles and God took him home. So God redeems the name. God has a habit of redeeming names, by the way. He does that. He did it with Saul. You remember King Saul, who we're studying on Wednesday night, with this Saul of Tarsus. And he does it with Ananias as well. This Ananias, just a disciple, by the way. It's all he was, a disciple. That's all God wants us to be, is a disciple, a disciplined follower of Jesus. That's what he wants us to be. He doesn't want you to be someone who just said a prayer. He wants you to be a disciple. And this guy, Hananiah, was a disciple, it said. And he lived in Damascus. And to him, the Lord said in a vision. Now, this is interesting. If you've been with us, we just got through Christmas season. We saw people in dreams and visions, God speaking to them. And now here we have Hananiah, Ananias. The Lord says, Ananias, and he said, here I am. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire of the house of Yehuda for one. There's another name that God redeemed, Judas. The Greek variant of Judah, Judas, we always line it up with Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, but it's a beautiful name. I mean, even Yehuda, the founder of the tribe, Jacob's son, did some creepy things. But God redeems these names. And this Judah who was here, he's probably a Jewish guy. They didn't know what's going on with Saul. He's blind, not speaking. What happened to him? And so the Lord tells this Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight, inquire of the house of Yehuda, one called Shaul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And notice this. This is really cool. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So, here, there's a certain disciple, it says, named Ananias. We don't know anything about this Ananias before or after this. We don't know how he got to be in Damascus. We don't know how he came to the Lord or what happened afterward. From what we know, he was just an average follower of Jesus. It says a certain disciple. And this is important because he wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a prophet. If you get religious people and religious commentaries from denominational people, they'll put him in all those things, but he wasn't. He was just a disciple. It doesn't even say he was a deacon. Yet God used him because he was an ordinary man. Now, if Paul the apostle had somebody else who was some big shot come to him, then he would say someone else led him. But you remember in Galatians chapter 1, he said, you know how I came to the Lord. Nobody told me except the Lord Jesus. I received the gospel by revelation. I didn't receive it by anybody. And so God just used a disciple, a special work for him to do. And God's looking for you as his disciple to do a special work through. That's what God's looking for. But we have to be obedient. God asked and answered Saul's question when he said there in verse 6, what do you want me to do? And God's answered it by this man named Ananias, who God spoke to in a vision. Notice also a completely different way than he spoke to Saul. It was a totally different way he spoke. He spoke to Saul, blinded him, light, knocked him down, said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Here, Ananias just speaks to him in a vision. Saul had a bold, violent confrontation. This guy had a sweet vision. Huh? And he said, "Here I am, Lord." Perfect response to God. Here I am. We shouldn't be surprised if people like Saul received God's word with initial resistance and questioning. Yet we should expect disciples to just receive God's word as it is, shouldn't we? Because in this case, the vision came from God through the vision with a special, specific words. Notice that you see behind me, it says, God told him about a specific street. He said, go to the street called Straight, or Straight Street, modern English. Specific house, the house of Yehuda, Judas. Specific man, look for a man, one called Saul of Tarsus. And a specific man, what he was doing. He said, he's praying. Who? Saul's praying. And a specific vision the man had. In a vision, Saul saw a man named Ananias coming to him. Now, this was specific, but it was necessary and important because God asked Ananias to do something bold and dangerous, meaning Saul, the great persecutor of the church. He needed confirmation along the way that he was guiding him. So God sent a man to him. Notice that God could have spoke to Saul himself as he already did, right? Couldn't he have? God could have gave him direct revelation, but God chose to use a man. Just like today, he chooses to use you to tell someone the gospel, to encourage someone, to pray for someone, to lead them to the Lord. God chooses to use you. And he says, come on, Ananias, arise and go. God's instructions were clear. Because he's praying. He's praying. This indicates there was a change of heart in Saul already. He used to have mechanical prayers, now they're spiritual. He didn't know Jesus, never prayed in Jesus' name. Now it's different. Ever since those words echoed in his head, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Jesus. In verse 13, it says, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard about this man, how much he has done to your holy ones in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priests to bind those who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the goyim, the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for his name. It's interesting. Ananias and the believers in Damascus knew that Saul was coming. They heard about him. They knew it all. It's interesting how God's people always had the inside. Hey, guess what? Caiaphas just gave Saul of Tarsus paper. They knew all about it. And I like how Ananias just tells the Lord, we don't know what he did. They're telling God what he did. Like God doesn't know. Lord, I've heard from many about this man. He heard. This angry and this violent persecutor of the church was coming to wreak havoc here in Damascus. The disciples of Damascus probably were anxiously expecting him. He says, I heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done. And his objections were perfectly logical. They were well-founded. But they presumed that God needed instruction. Or at best, God needed some advice from Ananias. Sometimes we get that. We're saying, oh, we'll never do that. We do the same thing to the Lord. We tell him the same kind of thing. You don't know what they're going to do to me. God, do you know what kind of guy this is? Yes, of course he does. He created him. In fact, Ananias knew a great deal about the mission. So how much harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he came here to arrest and bind them that call upon thy name. Knew all about it. But Jesus said he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. God had a call on Saul of Tarsus. Now this time God had not yet revealed his calling to Saul, but he revealed it to Ananias. He is going to go before the Gentiles, who were unheard of at this time. When this happened, only Jewish people were believers. They didn't even understand. What do you mean? Someone who's not a Jew could be saved that was foreign to them. That wouldn't happen until chapter 10. And then chapter 11 and 12 till it gets okay. And really chapter 15. Because the church was all Jewish. But God said, I'm going to use them to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Now, we would not blame Ananias for measure of disbelief. Fear, just like we have. God tells us to do something sometimes. Fear. You get it too. I know you do. We have fear. We're worried about what's going to happen. What's the outcome going to be? But Jesus tells you to do it. We should just do it. If it's the Lord telling us, as in this case, you just do it. Don't worry about him. Jesus said, I'm going to show him how much he's got to suffer for my name. It's a sobering addition to the great call upon God upon his life. You would think since God called Saul, everything was going to go smooth, but it's not. And we come to verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands upon him, he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. Or no, Brother Saul, I'm in the wrong version. So I shouldn't do this by memory. Brother Saul, receive. No, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like, that doesn't mean they were scales, it was something like scales. And he received his sight at once. So Ananias laid his hands on him. Saul received his sight at once. And he arose and was immersed. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So Ananias went his way. He goes to the house of this Judah, who he didn't know, who took great courage. In the centuries since, Christians had to deal with those who may pretend to be converts and would end up killing them. And the same with Jewish people in the last 2,000 years. And so you can see why Ananias would have suspicion. ISIS does that today. They act like, oh yeah, hey, where's the meeting at? And then they show up with their friends to wipe everyone out. And by the way, it happens in Damascus just 4 years ago. Many Christians were murdered without warning by people who, oh yeah, let us come to the meeting too. And then we hear that happen and we ask, Lord, how could you let that happen? How could you let it happen? Ananias went and he laid his hands on Saul, Brother Saul. He's a brother in Judaism. So they called each other. But here we have the laying on of hands. This is one of the tenets of the basic Christian faith that the writer of Hebrews talks about in chapter 6 of Hebrews. Lying on of hands. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord sent me. Just like you had in your vision. He powerfully communicated the love of God through his voice. Because you got to remember, a real Christian has God's love pouring through them. That's what it's about. If you don't have God's love pouring through you, there's something wrong. It's all about his love. It's not about how good you are, that you're a good person. It's all about who Jesus is and his agape love that he has. He said, I sent you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It seems that when Saul was actually born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. God did an effective job of breaking Saul. He already did that. But it wasn't his intention to leave him broken. It was his intention to use him for his mission that the Lord Jesus had for him. One commentator says, it's often said that Saul was converted on the road to Damascus. Strictly speaking, this is not the fact. His conversion began in his encounter with the law and wasn't accomplished until he was baptized after 3 days in Damascus. But it says he received his sight at once and he rose and was baptized. Now, Saul came to see spiritually, and I want you to notice this. Before he ate, he hadn't eaten or drank in 3 days. Before he ate or drank anything, he was immersed. That's what the word baptized means. It means immersed. Not something foreign to a Jew. Jews had immersions. We call it the mikvah. They would have a baptism tank, as we would call it, and they would do ritual ceremonial cleansings. It was one, Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, who took that a step further and did it for repentance, for the remission of sins, Mark chapter 1. And then Jesus took that immersion and gave us not John's baptism, but Christian baptism, as he said, to go into all the world, make disciples of every nation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe my name. He said to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. So we're not told any dialogue between Ananias talking to Saul about water baptism because he probably already saw it. You don't understand. Saul hung out in the temple. 3,000 people were baptized in the temple precinct on the day of Pentecost. So they knew something was going on like that. They knew about John's baptism. So I wouldn't even say that Saul hadn't even seen Christian baptisms. But now God spoke directly to Saul about many things during this time. He could have spoke to him that this Ananias is going to dunk you, because that's what baptism means. Immerse you. Plunge you under the water. It's interesting, if you put your finger in here and turn to Acts chapter 22, because you get more dialogue from Ananias here, which, because I think Ananias is a fascinating dude. In Acts chapter 22, this is the second time Paul gives his testimony about what happened to him on the road to Damascus. It says in verse 12, I'm going to pick up in verse 12, Acts 22, 12. It says, then a certain Hananiah, a devout man according to the law. Notice that. He followed the Torah. He was kosher. Having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same time, I looked up, and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one. See Jesus. That's God's will. You're going to see Jesus and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And look at verse 16. And then he said, and now, why are you waiting? I like the old King James. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. So here, Ananias, we have the dialogue that he said to him. He says, he told him to arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. And imagine how Saul felt. He was killing and arresting Jesus' people. He was persecuting Jesus' people. Something that he would never live down. As I mentioned last week in Galatians chapter 1, when he's writing that, not too many years after, 16, 17 years after this, he says to the Galatians, you know about my former way in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it, I destroyed it. You knew what I did? You know how he said, I'm the chief of sinners because that's what I did. I hurt God's people. And he heard Jesus say, who did Jesus say those people are? He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When you mess with God's people, you mess with him. When you persecute Jesus' people, you persecute Jesus. It's a big deal. And so before he ate food, and this is important. The reason I say that today, because now today, in our group of fellowships, we wait till summer to have baptisms where we could do them all together at an outside party, lake, picnic, pool, ocean. And that's nothing the matter with that. But in the early church, people were immersed right away upon confession of faith. There was no catechism, no classes. They just were immersed. And I myself don't see why we don't do that in 2020. If that's the New Testament pattern, I don't know why we send people to classes and study. You know, really, you get baptized and then you learn. Why? What do you mean? How can you say that, Pastor Joe? Well, it's what Jesus said. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I command you. We have our whole life to be instructed. But I just think it's an important thing. If Saul of Tarsus didn't eat or drink until after he was water baptized, and he had a direct encounter with Jesus, he had somebody with a prophetic vision come to him, right? It was really pretty cool when you think about it. But water baptism was a big deal. That's why I think water baptism is a big deal now. I think we went too far the other extreme, because we grew up in religion where they sprinkle you as a baby and they say you're a Christian. And we baptismal regeneration, we went the other extreme. And I don't think we need to do that. I think we should do what the Bible says. Just believe and be baptized. Very simple thing. It's real easy. The Jews didn't like have a big deal. They did these immersions all the time. And we have all over Jerusalem and all over Israel have dug up tanks. It's real cool because they're outdoor baptistries. That's what they used. Outdoor baptistries. They had to be cleaned all the time because they didn't have chlorine. Things get slimy. You slide down the steps. You know how that all works. Especially those of us who have pools at home. They didn't have that. And so they would use moving water if they could. A lake, the Jordan River. Or a stream, or an ocean. That's what they would use to immerse people in. By the way, I just mentioned the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were baptized. Imagine how much water that takes. I remember where Jesus in John chapter 3, after he got done saying, got to be born again, God so loved the world, it says that he was an ion near Siloam baptizing their people there. Although he didn't baptize, his disciples did, because there was much water there. You have to have a lot of water. A lot of people want to go to Israel and get baptized. Every time I've gone to Israel, I see people getting baptized and group people in our group and other groups. And it's really interesting because there's not a lot of water. The Jordan's really down right now. But people still get baptized there. It doesn't matter where you get baptized. Because I'm waiting until I go to Israel and get baptized. No. You get baptized because you're obedient to Jesus, not because you're going to go to Israel. You might never make it there. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So anyhow, I just think it's real interesting. That's what Ananias says. And now, why tarriest thou? Why are you delaying? What's the matter with you? Get up. Get immersed. That's what he said. A command to do that. And that's what they did in the early church. Whether you like it or not, you can have your pet Baptist doctrine or your pet whatever denomination you come from and hold on to that. That's fine. You can do whatever you want. But that's what the scripture says. There's none of that in the word of God. None whatsoever. No catechism classes, nothing. People were baptized upon confession of faith. That's it. Either you repent. They said to repent. But that was it. Peter in the day of Pentecost, remember, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So there is that there. I'm not somebody that tries to formalize some kind of different doctrines or whatever you want to call it, systematic theology and fit it all in, because God isn't like that. You can't fit, even water baptism, you can't fit that in a box. Here you have Ananias telling Saul to be baptized. The next time we have a baptism isn't there until chapter 10, the end of chapter 10, when we get Peter going to an Italian party. He goes to a dude named Cornelius' house, who's a Roman soldier. And these people, he's preaching the gospel and the Holy Spirit falls and they start talking in tongues, and he commands them. He says, who could forbid water that these shouldn't be immersed? And it says he commanded them to be baptized. So they were commanded. But see, that was different. Because people say, oh yeah, you got to repent and be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, God doesn't work like that. These people had the Holy Spirit. And did they repent then, and they get baptized, or they baptize or repent. I don't know. I just know you can't fit God in a box. God will not fit into your pet doctrines. No matter what group you follow, what denomination, I don't care what they are, they're pet doctrines, doctrines and traditions of men. That's why I always will be no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. Never will get into that again. I read these catechisms. I have friends that post stuff on social media and catechisms, and I get nauseous. I get nauseous because they're words of men. Do they mean well? Oh, absolutely. They mean very well. Are they helpful? Yes, I've read them many times. I read the Westminster Confession. And I say exactly what Barton W. Stone said back in 1809. Barton W. Stone, when he was becoming a Presbyterian minister, said, do you believe? They asked him in the Westminster Confession of the Faith. He says, I believe in the Westminster Confession of Faith as far as it's compatible with Scripture. And I'm the same way. Because God will not be put in a box. And you can put him in the box. You can live with him in a box for years. But God's always going to mess you up. Because he doesn't fit in like that. And that's why we have the book of Acts. Because he doesn't do the same things. Everybody doesn't. How many of us have been zapped on the road to Damascus? How many of us have been spoke to like Ananias? God does different things with different people. Once you get that through your skull, once you do that, it'll be easier for you. Because God does different things. God doesn't have to do things the same way. He doesn't do them all. And you can't make him do it. You can't say, God, you got to do it this way. Because he's God. And that's the whole point. So, where are we at? Verse 12. Lost. Oh. So when he had received food, he got baptized. When he had received food, he was strengthened. So there, as we see at the end of verse 19, Paul, Saul, still, immediately was strengthened, both physically and spiritually. God's concerned about both areas, by the way. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. So he got to hang out with believers. Now this is different for him. He's usually he was the enemy. Now he's with them. Now he's numbered with the disciples of Jesus. And he became friends with them. And they're probably like saying, oh no, when's he going to break out the machine gun? You know, they're worried about it. Paul regarded his conversion experience as a pattern for all believers. In 1 Timothy 1:13, you don't have to turn there. I think we have it on the slide here. It says, although I, Paul said, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. However, for this reason, he said, I obtained mercy. That in me first, Jesus Christ might be shown through all long-suffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe in everlasting life. It's a pattern for us. His conversion, a pattern. And we can share in that. His conversion also reminds us that at its core, salvation is something that God does in us. It's an inside job. It works on the inside. All these things we're talking about, everything discussed, without having the inside, it doesn't mean anything. You can have Ananias pray over you. You could pray a prayer. You could do everything. Unless there's something that changes on the inside, it doesn't mean anything. That's why it's mandatory for you to be changed from the inside out. Born again. Mandatory. That's what's important, because you can repent and you can be baptized 50 times a day and still be dead in your sins unless you're born again. And that's what his conversion shows us. Also, it shows us and reminds us that God finds some who, by all appearance, are not looking for him. They're that person you work with every day that blasphemes the Lord. You know, the guy that always, you know who I'm talking about? The guy always says, uses the Lord's name in a cuss, and then says, oh, I'm sorry. You know that guy at work or at school or in your neighborhood? God can get that guy. And you're thinking, no way, that guy can, nobody can never be saved. What do you think they thought about Saul of Tarsus? There's no way. Yes, with God there is a way. There is a way with God. Anybody. The people we give up. And we say, they're never going to come to Jesus. Well, God can get them. Well, my wife, there's no way she'll ever believe. Or my husband, not a chance. God can get them. So you're taking him out of the factor. That's your problem. It's an example that Saul shows us that God can do that. Also, his conversion reminds us that God looks for people to cooperate in conversion of others, like Ananias. God looks for you to help. See, somebody comes to the Lord, they're not a disciple. They need somebody to help disciple them. They don't know how to pray. They need someone to help them. They don't. Where do I find that in the Bible? What's this? Hey, what book is this? You know, and they're wondering and they don't know. And they need you to show them, to help them turn. Maybe you sit next to somebody, can't find the book of Acts, and maybe you help them look it and show it. And hey, there's a table of contents up here where the books are. And or maybe you could teach them your way around. But God uses people, the family of God. But it also, Saul's conversion shows us one last thing, that it isn't enough that we be broken before God. It's necessary to be broken before God for every believer. God wants us to use brokenness as a prelude to being filled with the Spirit. You have to be broken. Saul of Tarsus was never over this. Never over what he used to do. He always was reminded of it. That's why I could say I'm the chief of sinners, I'm the first of sinners, I'm the sinner of sinners, because he never was over arresting and having believers put to death. Seeing Stephen give a perfect message on the history of Israel, and then hearing him say, you stiff-necked people, you kill the prophets that God sent you. Instead of repenting, Paul flipped out and said, give it to them, boys. And they buried the guy in boulders because he said that. He never lived that down. Stephen was one of God's men. He realizes that now. He didn't know that then. He thought these guys were rebels, need to be silenced. Paul was like an ISIS dude, but a Jew. He'd kill the ones that don't agree with you. That's how he was. But now he was broken. And God was going to use him for great and mighty things. And we're going to pick up with Peter next week. Let's stand and pray. Paul a little bit in Damascus, and then Peter and some fun stuff. Don't forget, on Wednesday night, as we're studying 1 Samuel verse by verse, I encourage you to join us in that as we get into some exciting things, Saul and then David. And we'll have a closing prayer, and then we'll have a closing song. And encourage you, if you are not here, if you're here and you've never been born again, today is a great opportunity. Maybe you might be like Saul. God's speaking to you. You need to do something. The most important thing is what happens on the inside. The other stuff's important, but it's external. God's really concerned about changing your heart. And Father, we do ask, Lord, that you would bless us and help us, Lord. That you would change our hearts. Be with us, Lord. Lead us and direct us. And thank you. Thank you, Lord. For your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in Saul, who is in us. We thank you and we praise you. Bless us as we go from this place. Fill us with your joy, your love, your peace, your gentleness, your meekness, and your self-control. As we go back on that mission field, in the name of your Son, Yeshua, Jesus, we pray. Amen.